This is the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. Our first reading is from the Old Testament book of Amos, chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos says. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we are chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." This is the word of the Lord, the gospel according to St. Mark. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had bound him and put him in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guest, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of the Lord. Be to God.
I greet you this morning in the strong name of Jesus. And as we can see, the name of Jesus is a very powerful name. Last week, we had our annual 4th of July parade around our neighborhood. And a lot of the neighbors got together for, you know, the parade and the patrioticness of it, for fun, for talking, for food. And it was a great event. It was our 21st year to do this. And as although the parade and the subsequent hot dog feast was held on our property in our driveway, another family organized the parade. And as part of the opening remarks, the organizer came to me and said, "Would you say a prayer to get the parade started?" And of course, I had done that many times. But as I entered the prayer, I said, as I always do, "We pray this in Jesus' name." And I have to tell you that although there was no reaction from anyone in the crowd, there's probably 120, 150 people there, I thought to myself whether or not I had offended anyone by saying the name of Jesus. Isn't that something? In today's day of political correctness, I had to consider whether or not I was offending anyone by mentioning Jesus' name. Of course, I wouldn't have done anything different, but the thought did come to me that day. Now, last week, when Pastor got a hold of me and said, "You know, Pastor Raby canceled out for today, and would you take his place?" I said, "Sure, of course." And then I asked God for the message that he wanted me to present to you today. And he didn't answer me right away. But then last Sunday, as I listened to Pastor's message last Sunday, I felt that God was kind of telling me to kind of continue that theme a little bit into today. Pastor Mark had said that some people consider the times that we're in as instead of being post-Christian, many people consider them to be pre-Christian because this country has fallen back so far that more and more it's kind of like the early Christians in their effort to bring the good news of Jesus to people in their time. And I think that analogy is appropriate because, you know, it helps us to understand what we're up against. It helps us to understand how we need to live in this world and how we need to interact with those people in this world. You see, I think we here mostly see the world descending into godlessness more and more. We look at the news, and we look at what's happening and we kind of shake our heads and lament about how the handbasket to hell is getting bigger and bigger every day. It's gotten to the point that many people don't even know that much about Jesus anymore and why he lived and why he died and why he rose again. Now, speaking for myself on this, but I think that many of you will agree, I look at what's going on and I kind of say to myself, what can be done? What can be done? More personally, what can I do about it? It's such a daunting task to try to get people to come back into a relationship with Jesus. I have a tendency to just throw up my hands and say, I'm getting older and I'm not going to have to go through this much longer. Maybe I'll leave it for my children and my grandchildren to deal with. Have you ever had that thought? Do you think Jesus would be pleased at that attitude? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because we would be missing out on a great opportunity to please our wonderful and loving God. After all, we are His children. What did Paul tell us in Ephesians today? He said this, he said, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us for adoption as sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. In Him we were chosen in order that we might be for the praise of His glory." Did you catch that? In order that we might be for the praise of His glory. Even though we're sinful, even though we're disobedient, even though we're strong-willed against His wishes sometimes, He lavishes upon us the riches of blamelessness and redemption and holiness. And He gives us the title of His children. And all of this was predestined before we were born. We were chosen in order that we might be for the praise of His glory. I'm glad God didn't have the attitude like I have sometimes by throwing up His hands and saying, "I don't want to deal with them anymore. They're not worth my time saving." Now, even though it would seem that we're not worth His time saving, He loved us anyway, just like we sang about a few minutes ago. He saved us through Jesus anyway. Even though we didn't do anything to deserve it, He gave us a great inheritance. He gave us riches so grand that we can't and we won't be able to understand the full nature of that until we see Him face to face. What a wonderful and loving God we have. So as His children, we have a responsibility to obey our Father. And what does our Father want from us? He wants us to live that we might be for the praise of His glory. Well, how can we be for the praise of His glory? You know, God doesn't exist to fulfill all of our whims and all of our wishes that we want. We believers live for God's glory. That's our purpose in life. When our lives follow His purpose and His will, we glorify Him. When we're in the middle of His will, we too are benefited with satisfaction and joy and fullness. And our lives glorify Him. When we live our lives so that others look at us and are encouraged to live their lives and find God's will for their lives too, we glorify Him. When we tell others about this loving Jesus and this merciful God that we have, we glorify Him. That's what He wants us to do as His children. Now, being a child of God means that we will invariably go against the grain of this world. As we know, it's not easy to live the life that God wants us to live. You know, considering the current state of the world, and especially the state of this country, if you consider it to be pre-Christian, as Pastor mentioned, we have our work cut out for us. Even to the point that sometimes we throw up our hands and we say, "It's too hard. I can't do this alone." Well, I'm here to tell you that you don't have to do it all by yourself, and you are definitely not alone. God calls us to be, I guess, sort of modern day prophets like Amos. Amos wasn't someone who was trained in a seminary to eloquently speak God's message. What did he tell the high priest who was challenging him? He said, "I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" Amos was just like you and me, an ordinary person trying to get along in this world, trying to make a living. But he also recognized that he was a child of God, and his father had something for him to do. Amos obeyed his father, even though it would go against the grain of the people and especially the authorities at that time. God gave Amos a vision of what was going to happen to Israel because they had fallen so far away from his will. The nation of Israel was either outwardly defiant against God and what God wanted from his people, or they were complacent. You know, they were happy to let happen whatever was going to happen. Business has been good, I've got mine, why rock the boat? And we see the same conditions that were in Israel back then in our country today. And so how did Amos respond to God's assignment? He boldly took up the call, and he frankly took God's message to the people, even to the point of taking it to the political leaders of the day. So how is this a lesson for us? As I said, Amos was a common person, ordinary believer like you and I. As a nation, Israel was drifting further and further away from God's will, like our nation today. But we can be like Amos. Now, that doesn't mean we have to be all up in the government's face or trying to challenge the politically correct crowd, unless that's what God wants us to do. But certainly there are things that we can do to fulfill our responsibility to God. We can look for opportunities to speak what God's Word says about what's going on in our society today. That doesn't mean we have to be on a picket line or being in somebody's face about it, but we can point out God's truth when we have the opportunity, when we have the opening. We can point people to Jesus as the only means of salvation for eternity. We can live God-pleasing lives so that others can see our beliefs and see the benefits that we get from living the way God wants us to live. What will it mean if we do that? Well, in the short run, it may mean that some of our neighbors don't appreciate what we say. It may mean, in the short run, that we might lose some friends because of it, or we might be ostracized from some group because of it. We may be called names. You know, Bible thumper or worse. You know, we may be looked down on. Hopefully, in this country, it's not going to mean that we're, you know, our head's going to be handed to somebody on a platter, like happened to John the Baptist. But we know in other countries that's a real and distinct possibility. My point is, there is a cost to discipleship. But we also have to look at the long run. We have to look at eternity. Because we belong to God's family. And God's family is for eternity. We have to do what pleases God, because all of the worldly things, all of the people that are going to look down on us, all of the people that are going to call us names and think less of us, they're going to pass away. God is going to remain. Now, in our interaction with people, to me I'm going to identify four basic types of people that we're going to interact with on a day-to-day basis. One group is the group that who really haven't heard about Jesus yet. I mean, they may know the name, but they really don't know who He is, and they don't know why He came. Those people need to be given an opportunity to hear more about Him. Now, how are they going to hear about Him? Are they going to go on their own and pick up a Bible and start reading it? Are they going to sign up for a Bible class on their own? Probably not. They don't know to do that. But if you interact with these people, and you'll know who they are by asking some, you know, just a few basic questions about Jesus, you, one-on-one, can guide them to a better understanding that may result in them turning their life over to Christ. How cool would that be? How responsible would that be? How God-pleasing would that be? There's another group, a second group. Those people have heard about Jesus, and they've heard enough about Jesus to know that they don't want to believe in Him for whatever reason. Now, those people are going to be harder to talk to about faith in Jesus. But they're not unreachable. God didn't give up on them, and He doesn't give up on them, and neither should we. With the Holy Spirit's working, the hardest heart can be softened. Now, a third group of people that I'll mention this morning, people that we'll interact with, they profess to be followers of Jesus. They recognize that they're God's children, but for whatever reason, they find it convenient not to challenge the world view of what's happening today in our society. They don't seem to be particularly offended by abortion being legal in our country. They don't particularly seem offended about marriage taking on a meaning way beyond what God had intended for marriage to be. Now, maybe it's because they don't believe that God's word sets the standard. Maybe they think that, you know, God meant this stuff many, many years ago, but surely He couldn't mean that today. Maybe it's just not convenient for them to challenge the worldly view, lest they be criticized. You know, whatever the reason, that view is not to the praise of His glory. God didn't say in Scripture that the Ten Commandments were optional. He didn't say, well, I need you to keep My commandments unless you have a really good reason not to. God's commands are His commands. And because He's God, He can make the rules. You know, a person may disagree with them, but that doesn't make them any less valid. I'm reading a book right now called Not a Fan. It's by Kyle Eidelman. Some of you may have heard about it and read it. I think they made it into a movie even. And it's about whether a person is really a committed disciple of Jesus or, as he says, an enthusiastic admirer, what he calls a fan. You know, routinely people, when you ask them to identify themselves about Jesus, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. But when you really analyze their lives or you get into their thoughts about Jesus and His commands of how we should live, they turn out to be just a fan, just an enthusiastic admirer. Some of the people in that group that I mentioned, the third group, would be described as fans of Jesus. You know, not in it for the long run. It doesn't take very much for them to fall away. In fact, if there's any people listening to me about this right now that are in that group, they probably already tuned me out. And for that, I'm eternally sorry. Now, finally, we have a group of believers who want to please their God. They believe that His Word is truth. His Word is as valid today as it was from the beginning. They take their responsibility as God's children seriously. They live for the praise of His glory. Not for their glory. Not for anyone else's glory. Not for the world's glory, but for His glory. That's the group that God wants all of us to be in. That's the group that I pray that all of us are in or aspire to be in. They're the true followers of Jesus. They're the true disciples. It's not easy being in that group. You have to stand up for God's standards. It's tough to navigate in this sin-filled world. But we have allies. We have things that we can use to help us stay that course that God wants for us. Remember, I said we didn't have to do all of this alone. And we definitely do not. We have huge allies to help us. The first is God Himself through the work of His Holy Spirit. God never lets His prophets go out by themselves. He always goes with them, giving them words to say when the opportunity arises, giving them courage to say it, giving them boldness as they do say it, giving them peace of mind in knowing that they're doing the right thing, they're doing the Master's business. We also have the body of Christ, the fellowship of all believers. Maybe by ourselves we can't make a difference. But when we get together as the body of Christ and combined with the Holy Spirit, we can see that God can bring about revival. The massive coming back to God, it's happened before. It'll happen again. We can be part of it. My friends, let's examine our lives and see if we're living them for the praise of His glory. We do that by asking ourselves, does what I am about to do or what am I about to say bring praise to His glory? It's a simple test, but it has eternal ramifications. And your actions don't have to impact a huge group all at once. One-on-one interaction is important. Small steps are important. You know, when I prayed that prayer on the 4th of July, it was a small thing to do. But for me, instead of me being concerned about whether or not I was offending any one of my neighbors, perhaps I should have been focusing on how powerful the name of Jesus really is. Perhaps there were people that were listening to that prayer who solidified their faith in Jesus because of the mention of His name. Perhaps there were people in there that really said that they need to get back to church more often. They need to be more into His Word more often. Perhaps there was even one person who was in the crowd that day who thought to themselves, you know, I need to find out more about this Jesus that I've been hearing about. Let's not discount the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people that we interact with, that we touch. Even if it's a small thing that we do, or if it's a small thing that we say. Because all of it can be for the praise of His glory. Amen.